built additions, we did full house renovations, we built new homes. And almost everything that we built, we designed. And for many years, actually, with many of our speculation homes, Amanda was our interior designer, and she was also our realtor, so that was nice to have everything in-house. But with any project that we had, didn't matter how small or how big it was, there was planning. There's always planning to go into any type of project, especially whenever you're doing a large renovation or building a house, because building a house can even be sometimes, well, most times, can be more extensive process than renovating an entire house. And the only reason is, well, there are certain things you'll get into in renovating an entire house that could be more difficult, of course, than building a new home, but building a house sometimes can be more extensive because the house that you're renovating is already on property. It already has a place to, if you will, that's already, it's residing, if you will, on a piece of property, whereas a house does not yet, anyhow. Because with a house, the groundwork of the building process seems to take a lot of work. It seems to take the longest. First of all, whenever you're building a home, and with any project really, there have to be plans. There have to be some plans, and they have to be designed and then drawn. And then, when you're building a house, you have to find the land. And after finding the land, you have to go in and have a soil analysis done, especially if you're going to have any type of septic system on the property to take care of the house. You have to be able to have that taken care of. You have to have a soil analysis done. And then land must be surveyed. A plot plan has to be designed from the plans that you've already designed. They take the property, and then they plot the house where it's going to be sitting on the property. Then a lot of other documents have to be filled out. And all these things, though, have to take place before permits could even be issued. So all this paperwork that you have to go through. And of course, if there's banks involved, you have to satisfy them with the proper paperwork and such as well. But once permits are issued, then you're able to request. Then there's other things that have to happen before you can even start the building process. You have to go and you have to request water. You have to request power and sewer if you're able to connect. And then with the water, usually if you need water on the premises and you're not able to haul water in, you have to wait for it to be installed. And sometimes new lines have to be installed along with meters and meter bases and such, or meter wells and such. And if you're connecting to sewer, then connection plans have to be made. And then maybe a lift station if you have to get a sewer, or if you're connecting to sewer. And then for the power, new poles may have to be set, new lines dug in, transformers set, whatever. And then, okay, you have all that done. Say your lot is, or your property is tree covered, where you're going to put your house. Well, the area where the house is going to be sitting, it has to be cleared, and all the debris has to be removed. If there's no trees, and then you have to, if there's no trees, then you have to actually, if it's farmland-like, you have to go in and scrape off the topsoil. You have to make sure you get down to hard pan and be ready for construction. Then you can finally get started, if you will, building the house. But to begin building the house, things have to be done in a certain order. They have to. And they have to be done in a certain order for a period of time. That just is the way it goes. You just can't start off framing after you've gotten the ground scraped or you've gotten the lot cleared. You just can't start off framing. You can't start off roofing. You can't do any of those things because you must do something first. You have to do something first. You've already done all this groundwork, but now you've got to go in and you have to get the base of the home, if you will, the footings. The design plot plan that you had is now used to set, if you will, on this property that you've got all scraped off or you've got cleared off, to set all corners, important points of the home. You did all set out on the property because it's you have to have the plots to where the house is going to sit. You have the plot plan designed, and then you've given it to somebody to be able to lay it out square and in the correct place. They have to do calculations and such, and then you're ready to dig. Well, but that may be a rough, so because you may have a basement or you may have a storm shelter, so you have to go in and do a rough dig. Then they have to come back out and restake it for the footings to be dug. But once dug, things have to happen in rapid order. I've done this many times. Once you get the footings dug, you have to get it done in rapid order because if you don't, if you allow it to rain in the ditches or anything else, sometimes you have to redig, and that's no fun. So you've got to be able to go in there and get the loose debris out after they've dug the footings. If they've done the excavating and such, to get any unintended settling, you have to set pins set by laser or transit or whatever for the concrete of the footings to be level. Steel has to be installed horizontally and then even vertically in some areas to be able to attach into the foundational walls. And it all has to be done, as I said, needs to be done before before it rains. But before any concrete can be poured, and like I said, this all has to happen in rapid order, before any concrete can be poured, you must have an inspection. You have to, because with inspections, just make sure that you've got everything set properly in your footing ditches, and you've got it dug properly and such, and it's deep enough and not too shallow. There's many different regulations, different codes that have to be met wherever you're at within the country. But only then, after the inspection passes, can the concrete be poured, because proper footing preparation and inspection have to take place before you can pour your footings. But once you get your concrete poured, then, if you will, the hard part, if you will, the construction's done. I consider that the hard part of the construction, because it's the most important part of the construction. Because I guess you could say, without that, construction can't go any further. And if you will, the footings of a project or the footings of a house, doesn't matter if it's a building, doesn't matter if it's a house, whatever, the footings seem to take, sometimes the prep work takes quite a bit of time, because you could say it's the cornerstone of the house. The cornerstone of the house. They have to be done correctly. They have to be deep enough. They have to be wide enough, because they have to be able to withstand a lot of pressure. They have to be able to withstand a lot of ground shift throughout the years. They have to be able to support that house and everything that you put on it. Because from the footings, that rests, as I mentioned, the rest of the foundation. The footings are not, that is the beginning of the foundation. The foundation walls then are built on top of those footings. The rest of the foundation can rest on that. And then the rest of the house rests on top of that. So, and like I said, it is most important. If the ground's level, you have the option. I mean, if you've got your footings poured and the ground's level, you can go in, and I know maybe I'm doing construction 101 here, but maybe when you're done, you can go build a house. I don't know. But, you know, if the ground's level, you have the option to form up. You don't maybe have to put any foundation walls up, because it'll all be part of your slab. It's called a monolithic slab. But you can get everything prepped and your under slab plumbing put in, your under slab electrical, whatever it is, and go ahead and form up and pour your slab. And it would be your foundation walls and everything. And then you can begin framing your house. But it's not always that easy, because most often where we lived back in Arkansas, everything was sloped, at least where we built most often. And we built on some difficult sides of some hills before. And if you do that, you know, you have to have stem walls that are brought up. You just can't pour a slab. They have to be, and depending on the specs and agreements that you've made, they'll either be blocks or they'll be poured concrete walls, whatever it is. But all of it must be done properly. Otherwise, it actually affects the rest of the building process. It has to be done properly. Like I said, everything's tied to the footings and then to the foundation. The foundation's tied to the footings, and then the house is tied to the foundation. It's all tied to the footings. So next up, it's waterproofing. You have drainage lines and brick ledge, whatever you have to do to prep the rest of the house before you get started with the rest of the project have to be done. But once all that's done and completed, then you can build on top of those foundational walls and the footing. You can start building upon it. That means up next, you got framing. You got framing, and then after the framing, the roof's put on, and then after the roof's on, you can sheet the house. You can do that while you're framing, but put your roof on, put your windows in, put your doors in, and then the building process at that point is in full swing. Things really start clicking along. And all the other components of the house begin to come into play, like your plumbing, your HVAC, your electrical, your HVAC, your heat and air, your insulation, your drywall, your soffit, your fascia, your siding, your brick, your interior doors, your trim, your rough tile work, your unfinished hardwood flooring, your cabinetry, your painting, your countertops, your finished tile work, finished flooring, your finished electrical, your finished plumbing, the outdoor fixtures and indoor appliances, lighting, so many details. So many different things go into building a house. Many, many details, and a lot of planning and a lot of managing. And to do all these things, though, in a proper way and in a proper timing, different tradesmen come together. Different tradesmen come together and they work together. But because without these tradesmen that have their license and these things, a house couldn't be built. It takes them all working together to build a home. You know, they all come from different walks of life. And trust me, I've hired a lot of guys from different walks of life. But they're there for one purpose, to build a home and get a paycheck. But to build a home. But all along in the building process, there's one who's been there from the beginning, and that's the general contractor. He's been there. The general contractor is not always on the job 24/7. He's not always there, but he's always responsible for everything that transpires. And he, more than likely, a good contractor is going to show up on a daily basis. Going to show up on a daily basis, and they're going to make sure things are done according to plan, they're done according to code. It is the contractor's responsibility that everything is done accurately. That's his responsibility, the general contractor's responsibility. Because all along in the building process, there are inspections that they have to go through. And these inspections are done to make sure, why? Well, the home's built properly. That's why it's there. Everything's done in a proper way. And why? For all for the safety of the ones who are going to occupy the home. That's why. A good contractor will actually walk the home daily, and they'll look for anything that may need to be changed, anything that may need to be improved, maybe need to be fixed. A good contractor's picky. At least he should be, because they're going to require everything to be built and installed correctly. And if it's not, they're going to have the tradesmen come back in, and they're going to have them install something that they installed improperly. They're going to have them fix it. They're going to rectify the problem. But the thing is, a good contractor, they're going to be patient with their tradesmen. They just will. They'll be patient with them and work with them through it to be able to, if you will, show them what was wrong and then talk about ways that they could find the best solution to fix or remedy the issue. And then, of course, they're going to continue working for you, how to prevent it from happening going forward. You want to make sure that you're all on the same page. But during the entirety of the building process, the contractor's always looking and always striving to find anything that actually could keep that house from passing the final inspection. Because there's multiple inspections, but there's always a final inspection. Always. Because after the house is complete, it is not fully complete, and cannot be occupied until a final inspection takes place. It just can't. They have to grant you what they call a certificate of occupancy for you to be able to either sell the home or allow those who you had the contract with to move into the home. And the final inspection's never an easy one. I've been through many final inspections, and it's never easy. Amanda could tell you that when I would get close to a final inspection, she always knew she wouldn't see me. Well, I would be home on the Sabbath, yes. But I've spent many long hours getting everything ready for the final inspection, because if that final inspection didn't pass, you couldn't close on the house. You just couldn't do it. But once granted, free access was given to the house. It was given to the home, and you could do whatever the people could move in, or you could put the house up, if you will, if you had it already sold and closing on the house, you could go ahead and go forward with it. But building a house is a process. It is a process, and it takes time to be done right. There's more that could be said. You probably bored you to death regarding that. But there's a reason that I bring all of this out. My only reason for going through this example of building a house was for an illustration of something much bigger. When I was going through it, I thought, well, what better way to illustrate it and have the introduction to the message than with this, in building a house, because we're building something much, much bigger. Two weeks ago, if you will, tomorrow, we observed Pentecost, right? Picturing the granting of God's Holy Spirit, an amazing gift. And through the gift of God's Spirit, we become members together. We become members together, members of the family of God, the household of God. House of God. And in turn, we become part, if you will, of the building of God's house. A building process we cannot take lightly. We, if you will, are the spiritual tradesmen. We're the spiritual tradesmen building together on a foundation that has already been established. The footings were laid, the foundation walls were erected, and right now we are each building upon these. Today, I'd like to dig into that. Today, I'd like to dig into, if you will, 4 points in the time that I have remaining to explain how we are all part of this spiritual building process. We're all part of this spiritual building process, building a spiritual building, and that spiritual building being the church of God. We are partakers of the household of God. We are helping to build, if you will, the temple built without hands. So like I said, I have four things I'd like to look at. The first thing that we'll look at is the most important part. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ started the building of his church. He laid the footing. He laid the footing for the foundation to be built upon. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, because without him, guess what? Nothing else could be built. Nothing else could be built. Let's go to Matthew 16. That's where we'll start. Matthew 16. Just one verse, Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18, and also, and this is Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "And also I say to you," and he's talking to Peter, "that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, Jesus Christ was not saying that he was going to build the church on Peter. Not at all. The Catholics believe this, or many other denominations that believe this. But rather, Jesus told Peter, right here, he says, "You are Peter. You are Peter." And we have to look at the Greek words. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. And it literally means a little fragment, a little rock fragment, fragment of stone. "You are a little fragment of stone," is what he said. That's what Peter means. And then he says, "And on this rock," and this Greek word for rock is Petra, which means a boulder. I found that interesting, or immovable mass of rock. A boulder, an immovable mass of rock. "So I tell you, Peter, you are a little fragment of stone, that on with you, on this rock, this immovable mass of rock, I will build my church." This rock that Jesus Christ was talking about Peter building was himself. It was himself, Jesus Christ, not Peter. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is, if you will, the footing on which the foundation will be built, along with the remainder of the house, the remainder of the church. You know, many times in passage, the Bible unarguably identifies Jesus Christ as the rock, as the Petrus, as the Petra, not the Petrus. It recognizes Jesus Christ as the Petra, the boulder, or immovable mass of rock, the chief cornerstone. What is the definition of a cornerstone? What is the definition? Well, I pulled it up, dictionary.com. And it states cornerstone means this. Three different definitions, three different meanings. I guess same meaning, just the way they expounded. It says, number one, a stone uniting two masonry walls at an intersection. That is the cornerstone. Number two, a stone representing a nominal starting place in the construction of a monumental building, usually carved with a date and laid with appropriate ceremonies. Number three, something that is essential, indispensable, or basic, the chief foundation on which something is constructed or developed. Well, think about that for a second. Jesus Christ mentions, and it's even mentioned multiple times in Scripture, that he is the chief cornerstone. He is that, if you will, that immovable mass of rock, the cornerstone that joins things together. Without him, nothing could be brought together. Because the Father calls us to who? Jesus Christ. It is through him we have access to the Father. Through him, we are forgiven sins. Through the shedding of his blood, of course. Him now being our high priest. He binds us together. And the other definition, it says a stone representing a nominal starting place in the construction of a monumental building, usually carved with the date and laid with appropriate ceremonies. What do we memorialize each year? The death of Jesus Christ. That was a starting place, if you will. At the beginnings of what he had already had planned. And because he is that chief foundation on which the church would be constructed. And it took him first to go about giving of his life so it could all be brought in to motion. I feel like that's a good explanation. Cornerstone is a good explanation of what Jesus Christ did. He became that unifying element, because without him, we couldn't have access to the Father. He was a starting place for us. His death initiated the building process. It initiated it. You know, the Passover shows us that. because it all began with the Passover. I mentioned that. Many believe that Jesus Christ's death finished the plan of God. They do. Many say that at Jesus Christ dying, before he took his last breath, just before dying, he says, "It is finished," back in John 19:30. "It is finished." And much of mainstream Christianity believes that the death of Jesus Christ finished God's plan of salvation. That's why many believe that God's kingdom is here on this earth. This is God's kingdom here on this earth. This isn't good. It's just not. How wrong they are, because nothing could be further from the truth. We know what was finished. You know, you can go back to John 17, verse 4, where he was talking to the Father, and when he's praying to the Father, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you have sent me to do, that you've given me to do." And what was that work? Well, his ministry began with preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, opening wide then, at his death, the doors to salvation. And he began, if you will, establishing or setting of the chief cornerstone of the church of God. I'd like to explain what I mean by that. The groundwork had to be done before the cornerstone, if you will, could be set. Remember what we were talking about at the beginning of the message, and like building a house. What was that groundwork? The groundwork, there was a lot of things that had to transpire. The groundwork was being done since the beginning of man. Because if you stop and you think about it, I mean, as time progressed, it went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the children of Israel. Because then he instituted the Passover through the children of Israel, where it was recorded. And then with the institution of the Passover, God began to reveal to his people his seven annual festivals that were to be observed forever. The establishing of God's holy days was just part of the groundwork. The establishing of the sacrifices was another part of the groundwork. The establishing of the high priests and their responsibility. Their responsibilities was part of the groundwork. The prophets prophesying about the revealing of Jesus Christ and the soon coming kingdom of God was all part of the groundwork. Now, when Jesus was here on this earth, he kept his own laws that he had established. He kept his own laws and began to take the place, to take that plan, if you will, not to take the place, but take that plan past the groundwork stage. Through what he preached, what he taught, and the miracles that he did, he began fulfilling the meaning of everything laid before. He began fulfilling it, and he began establishing, if you will, the footings. The footings, the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the church. And when Jesus Christ finished his work here on this earth, he did what? We know he took his seat at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. And his work on this earth may have been finished. His work was here. It wasn't not finished. He's still going to be using people. But him, he's still hands on. And whenever you say this, his work was finished. The building, his work on this earth was finished, but the building had just begun. His building had just begun. If you think about it, you know, it talks about that this had been planned from the foundation of the earth, foundation of the world. The groundwork was being laid. And then what's interesting is he came and he personally began the building process. Personally. And now he watches over the building of the church of God upon the footing that he laid. Footing that he laid. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. It helps explain this just a little better. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. It says in verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And you having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." And it says, "Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone." And it's through him, it says, "in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God," it says, "in the Spirit." You know, the prophets of old, they were fellow workers as well. They were fellow workers because they too based their lives and ministry on God, on that rock. That unifying part. You know, Jesus Christ, it says right here, is the one that everything is built upon. He is that chief cornerstone, that rock in which the whole building is fitted together. Everything is tied to, as I mentioned to begin with. footings of a house, everything is tied to the footings of that house. Everything is tied, if you will, to that chief cornerstone. Doing what? Or we read right here that being built into the holy temple, built into the holy temple in the Lord, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it brings me to the second point. We all are part of the building. Let me get this right. I have it written down in front of me. We are part of the building process. We are part of the building process. I knew what I wanted to say, but my tongue wouldn't let me say it. We are part of the building process. To get started on this one, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Because all of this goes together. 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, God's temple. According to the grace of God which was given to me, and this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are God's fellow workers. That's what we started to read in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. We are, if you will, helping him build his building, his temple. We are all building upon the foundation that has already been laid, with Jesus Christ being the most important part, the footing, or the chief cornerstone, what everything is tied to and rests upon. Remember those tradesmen that I was mentioning, that I mentioned at the beginning? Those tradesmen that are used in building a house. I mentioned what? That they were all from different backgrounds, and they're all from different walks of life. And sometimes different countries. But they all come together to build a house. They each bring something different. They each bring something different to the project. Because why? They all have different qualities. They all have different qualities, and they have different talents to help them accomplish that task of completing and building the house. Some of the responsibilities may be less obvious than others. But guess what? All of them are important. Because without them, the house, it wouldn't be complete. For instance, you walk into a home, and whenever you walk into that home and you turn on the switch and the lights come on, oh, that's a beautiful light. Well, how did the light come on? Because there's wires behind the wall that you can't see. You walk in and you see these beautiful cabinets, and you see all of these beautiful countertops and the faucet, the pot filler coming out of the wall, and you've got over here, you have a nice undermount sink with a nice faucet, gooseneck faucet, and you turn the little lever and water comes out. Or you go over and you kick on the stove, and guess what? Poof, there's flame. But none of that could happen if all the things that were behind the walls weren't there. Everybody has a part to play. Yes, the cabinets are beautiful, but without any electricity and without any gas and without any water, you can store things in that space. You'll have to go outside and build a fire to cook. All of them are important. Everything is important. Even if you cannot see it, it is important. Well, guess what? The same is true for God's people. The same is true for God's people, those who are building his house. You know, guess what? We're also from different backgrounds. We're from different backgrounds. We're from different walks of life. And our family members across the world are from different countries. But now, all of us are God's fellow workers, and we've been brought together to build God's house. We also have different, each of us have different qualities. We have different talents, different gifts that God has given to us, and he's called us each and every one, to bring something different to this building process. Some responsibilities may be less obvious than others, just as you walk into a house, you don't see the wires running through the wall. You don't see the duct lines running up through the floor or through the ceiling. You don't see the plumbing running through the walls and through the slabs. But it's there. And without it, your house doesn't work. At least not properly. Some responsibilities, though, are more obvious, but they're all just as important. Why is that? Because anyone with God's Spirit is important to Him. Because they are His. He called them. You didn't call them. I didn't call them. He called them to become members of His household, to help in His building process. He called them, and He gave them His Spirit. And because of that, He expects us all to work together as His workers. All of us together as His workers. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're here in 1 Corinthians. What better way to explain this than how the Apostle Paul explained it? 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." That was very plain language. I don't want you to be ignorant in this. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God." He goes on to say there are diversities of gifts, but he says, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. What does he mean by that? Well, I'm different than Mr. Winter. Yes, we have the same Lord. Yes, we have the same Spirit, God's Spirit. But do we do things exactly the same? No, we don't. He has different qualities. He has been given different gifts. I have different qualities. I've been given different gifts. That's what that means. I guess that's the best way that I could explain it. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? The profit of each one of us. The profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. You notice, underscores it, through the Spirit. He says to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, that is not left out. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as God wills. It's God's choice. Remember, God called us. God called you. He called me. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, and he's talking about a human body, but all the members of that body being many are one body. He says, well, wait a minute. It's the same with Jesus Christ. It's the same with the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Doesn't matter what background you're from. It says whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit, God's Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Just as in the building process, it takes many people, different tradesmen, to build that house. Same with the body of Christ. Same with the household of God. It says, if the foot, and he goes on to say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And he's asking these really sarcastic questions, is what he's asking. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And when I think about that, I just think about this, you know, big nose. That's it. There's no feet. It's just jumping around on the tip of its nose. I don't know why that comes to my mind, but I guess this is the way my mind works. But he says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he's pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be the weaker, they're necessary. The ones, he goes on to say, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts, It says, have greater modesty. Those unpresentable parts, those things you can't see. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, we cannot, and actually I want to go ahead and finish it off. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, yet members individually. But we all make up the body of Christ. We cannot ever think that anyone that serves, I guess you could say, in certain capacities, those more obvious capacities, are more important than one who serves in those not so obvious capacities. Now, God tells us that he has given to each of us spiritual gifts. And guess what? Those gifts, they differ. They differ. But yet he's given each of us a job, each one of us a job in this building process. And we all bring something different, if you will, to God's proverbial table, to God's work. Each one of us have a job to do. And we cannot ever think of ourselves as worthless, because we are not. Or you can't, if you, on the flip side of that, we can never think that we're in better positions, ever. We've just been granted different tasks. It takes all of us to make the body work, to make that house work together, for the building process to come together. We may have been granted different tasks, but we are all part of the building process, each and every one of us. We've each been called to do the work. I find that encouraging. Each one of us have been called to do the work. But I want to add, it does matter how we work. It does matter how we build, because from time to time, the work that we bring to the table, that we bring to help building God's house, they're going to be tried and it's going to be tested. How is that? Well, that brings me to number three. Jesus Christ is always inspecting the building process. He's always inspecting the building process. He's always inspecting, I guess you could say, his church. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 20. We'll start here in Revelation 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, this is what the mystery is. So the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands are, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Then verse 1, chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We know what the seven golden lampstands are. Those are the seven churches. He says, I walk in the midst. What does he walk in the midst of? The churches. And what does he do? We know that this is, as you go through these seven churches and the seven different eras of the church, but what is interesting about it, as you read them and you study them, you see what you see are different qualities and different things, not even, and then different things that are actually things that are not qualities, that are unfortunately bad qualities, if you want to add it, a bad quality that God sees. And this can be ever evident in the church today, all of them. But in verse 2, he says of chapter 2, I know your works. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. Why? Because he's walking through the midst of the church. I know your works. I know your labor. He says, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, he says, I have a problem. Then you can go to verse 8, where he talks about the angel of the church in Smyrna. He says, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And he goes on to say, he goes on to explain there are things that are going to happen within this church, things that are going to take place. Because how does he know? He's walking through the midst of the church. Verse 13, verse 12, the church, the angel of the church of Pergamos. He says, I know your works. The church, Thyatira, says, I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first, nevertheless. In other words, as he goes through, he walks through the churches and he knows their works, each and every one. You can go through, we don't have time to go through each and every one of them, but he knows their works. He knows the works that are going on in his church. He is fully aware. Fully aware. Because Jesus Christ is always in the midst. He's always walking through, and if you will, inspecting the building process. He's inspecting the building process. Jesus Christ told the churches that he wanted them to change or to continue. If you go to the faithful, you go to the church of Philadelphia. He says, continue doing what you're doing. But then others, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. He brought out the good qualities, and he brought out the things he wanted them to change. And he's telling us the same things. He sees how we're building. He says, it may not be quite right, but yet, he may say, keep doing what you're doing. And Jesus Christ is going through the churches, as you will, if you will, as a general contractor, would go through his houses. As I mentioned earlier, during the building process, a contractor will look for things that are not done correctly. And as I mentioned, and also things done correctly. But it is also the house will pass each and every inspection. That's why that general contractor walks through the house. He wants them to pass every inspection, and eventually he wants it to pass the final inspection. That's what he wants. And any good contractor will look for things that could keep that from happening. They just will. A good contractor wants things to be done right. After all, his main concern is that at the end of it all, the occupants have a safe, beautiful, and well-built home to live in. That's their goal. That's why the inspector comes in, to test how things are built. I guess you could say Jesus Christ is our spiritual contractor and inspector. He is. He tests us from time to time to see how we build. 1 Corinthians, he walks in the midst of us and tests us from time to time. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You know, through these inspections, if you will, we find out how we've built. And what we've built with. We begin to see the things, if we humbly and are willingly and humbly, if we are willing and humble, God will show us the things that we need to see, the things he wants us to change. Remember, we can't hide anything from God. We can't, as he inspects our lives. Unlike a building inspector. If you're good, you can hide things, especially if you have a lazy inspector. But Jesus Christ is not lazy. He is far from lazy because he is always inspecting. He's always watching over this building process. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. He knows our grievances. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that's going on in his church, whether we think it's secret or not. He knows. He knows our hearts, and he's always looking. He's always inspecting. God is walking through his church, and he watches how we work and what we are working with. He is watching how we use those very gifts that he's granted to us and how much effort we are putting in to help build his church. on his foundation. After all, what does he want? He wants a well-built building. That's what he wants. And he will receive a well-built building. And he will test that building process and the workers that are working in it from time to time. You know, God's shown us the plans, and that's a wonderful thing. He's shown us the plans, and he's given us the understanding of how to read those plans and how to execute them. All we know all through his word. And he's given us a helper, his Holy Spirit, to help guide us in this building process. So we must not take for granted what we've been commissioned to do and how we're to be building. We must be building properly. As we read in Revelation 2:1, he said to the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the church. I know your works. God knows what we do. He knows how we are building. He is always watching. He is always inspecting. Why? That brings me to point number 4. Like I said, this is very simple, very basic. God wants us to pass the final inspection. He wants us to pass the final inspection. You can go to Matthew 25. We won't turn there. The whole chapter has everything to do with that. Verses 1 through 13, what is it? What is it? The parable of what? The wise and the foolish. The 10 virgins. 14 through 30, the parable of the talent. What you do with the gift that God has given to you. The amazing gift that God has given to you. Do we go and we actually do something with it, or do we go and we bury it? We have to be prepared. We have to use what he's given us. Because as it states in 31 through 46, there is a time of reckoning. There is a time of reckoning. Let's go to Daniel 12. If you haven't read Matthew 25 in a while, I encourage you to do it. Daniel 12. Verse 1. It says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of his people, and there shall be a time of trouble. It's coming. Time of tribulation, of distress and trouble, such as never been since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Those who have used the gift that God has given, and those who have built well. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, or when they awake, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, he says, like the stars forever and ever. We all know that there is coming a day when our Lord and Savior will return, and those who are his will inherit everlasting life. Who are his? Those who obey, those who work hard and use well the gifts that he has bestowed upon them. It is those very people that he has tagged, if you will, his elect, his first fruits. It will be them that our Lord and Master will grant life forevermore. They will be granted eternal life in the house of God. You know what's interesting is the very house they helped build. So it matters how we build. May we all remember that we are part of this building process, because God will have a beautiful house. He will have a beautiful house, a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. No question about that. What an amazing house that we have been given the opportunity to be a part of. What an amazing building process that we've been called to be a part of. And what an amazing building we have been called to help build. I guess you could say, may we all build well.